Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 19 was our subject for lesson today. That's Matthew 16, 16 to 19. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
This morning we're going to look at seeing Christ in the church. Seeing Christ in the church. And from our scripture reading, we see that Jesus was going to build his church. And therefore Christ should be seen in the church. As we look at the confession that Peter made, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it is upon that statement Christ is going to build his church. This morning, when we reflect on our lives, we should see Christ. When we look at us collectively as the church, we should see Christ. When Christ is examined, Christ should be seen. He is the head of the church. He is all authority of the church. He died for the church, and he is living for the church. Therefore, the three things that we're going to examine today are seeing Christ in the worship, seeing Christ in the teaching, and seeing Christ in the work. The first, though, point that we will look at is seeing Christ in the teaching. The church should have a strong desire to seek the truth of God. And when we think of the truth of God, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said in his prayer to God, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And when we look at this sanctification, the setting apart of us, it is a setting apart from the world. And that that setting apart is this: the word of God should set us apart from the world. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth," and he says, "Thy word is truth." When we clearly see that the word of God is truth, and Jesus in verse 19 sanctified himself for our sake by shedding his blood and dying as a seal of truth. In turn, Christ wants us to be led by this same truth, the word of God. We need to be like the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bereans were one who understood this concept because with great eagerness they examined the scriptures daily, and they were seeing if what they were being taught was according to truth. And if we are going to see Christ in the teaching, the church that Christ established is going to then have a strong desire for this truth. In the 119th Psalm, we're going to look at a few verses and how the writer portrays how one should desire the word of God and how it should be used in their life. All these will be from the 119th Psalm. In verse 11, it says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You see, we should take the word of God and we should treasure it in our heart. We should look at it and study it and hold it fast to us, that we don't sin against God. We think of Jesus. He did that. He was one that took the word, and he used that word and defended against the temptation of the devil. And we look at this, and we should do the same. In verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." You see, when we look at God's Word, it opens our eyes. It helps us to see what God wants us to do, what God wants us to follow after. And we should view this and look at these wonderful things. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "Your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors." You see, we should be servants looking at the Word of God and looking at the testimony. It should be a delight for us. And it'll be a counselors. It'll help us in the things we're going through. It'll help us to follow after God. And in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my testimony. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law." Oh, how we should love the Word of God, that we should strive for to meditate it all the day. You know, there's a thing with meditation. We can read and study the Word of God, but we need to meditate on it as well. And we need to take that time to let the Word of God soak into our minds and how we can apply that to our life. You see, the teaching of the church should have a strong emphasis on the Word of God. And in doing so, the teaching of Christ will be the focal point. In having a desire to learn the Word of God, we learn about Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "The Scriptures testify about me," about Jesus. And through the Scriptures, we can learn that of His deity in John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, we see His miraculous birth. And then we can also see that the Scriptures testify through the prophecies about Jesus. And we see then the fulfillment of that. And we see that the Scriptures testify that He is the Savior of the world. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our advocate, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1. The Scriptures over and over testify about Jesus. They testify of His love. They testify of His grace, His perfect life. They testify of His great sacrifice, of His resurrection, of all these things. The Scriptures keep testifying about Jesus. So therefore, we should have a strong desire to learn more about the Word of God and to keep Jesus as our focal point. The church should also have a willingness to teach Jesus Christ. Paul was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was all that was concerned him, that he would do just that and never forget the sacrifice that was made on the cross. And we see also in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23, Acts 28 and verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." We see Paul was explaining and teaching people from the Word of God about Jesus, teaching them all that Jesus has done. Peter also was one who had a willingness to teach Jesus Christ. Peter taught in 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4 that all can be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. A church that fails to teach about Jesus will not stand. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end of Jesus' ministry, we are taught that we need to obey Jesus Christ. We see that first in John chapter 2 in verse 5 when Jesus was at the wedding feast and Mary presents the problem that they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come." But Mary tells the servants, she says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And we know that Jesus turned the water into wine and the miracles came forth. That was the first sign that Jesus performed. And then we see right before Jesus ascends to heaven, he is with his disciples. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, so we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and right before he ascends to heaven, we see that Jesus, it is taught that we should obey him. And if we do so, we would be doing the right thing. And when we are striving to see Christ in the church, it'll be seen in our teaching. And if one is going to see Christ in the church, we also must see Christ in our worship. Jesus clearly taught how we are to worship God in John chapter 4 in spirit and in truth. And in John chapter 4, we see Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. She had questions about this. And Jesus said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And by stating true worshipers, Jesus makes it clear that our worship should be what it should be about. It should be worshiping God. And God, being the recipient of worship, has the right and the authority to tell people how he wants to be worshiped. In fact, worshiping God in the wrong manner is considered vain worship. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, Jesus talks about this. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men." You see, when we see a warning like that in Scripture, we need to take heed to it. And see that to make sure when we come together to worship, we should be seeing Christ and we should have the right heart and we should have the right desires, not the teachings of man, but the teachings of God. Worship must be in harmony with God's will. And Jesus taught that. And in fact, there's three musts in worship. And we must worship God. We must worship him. Take time to worship him. We must worship God in the right spirit, and that is rationally and sincerely, meaning the right attitude and the right heart. And then when we look at we must worship God in truth, meaning according to how he wants to be worshiped, according to the authority of the scriptures. Worship, when we look at these three musts, we must understand who the recipient is. The recipient is not us. As we sit in the pews, and we are the ones participating in the worship. We are the ones offering our worship to God. And worship, according to the scriptures, includes singing, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. It includes prayer, John 6 and verse 11. It includes the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It includes collection, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and it includes the teaching of scriptures, Acts 20 and verse 7. Worship, I found this quote, and it was by Paul saying, "Worship is the action motivated from the heart of reverence for the divine with the knowledge of who he is and what he has done for us. God must be honored and praised for his eternal plan of redemption." This is exactly what Paul was referring to in Ephesians chapter 1. If you turn there, Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll go ahead and read verses 3 through 9. Ephesians 1, 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he had made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. As we examine this, and we see that God must be honored and praised for his eternal plan of redemption, we see that Jesus Christ is the focal point of that. It is in Christ we have spiritual blessings. It is in Christ that we have been chosen through the plan of God. It is in Christ that we have been adopted sons. And it is in Christ that we have the redemption of his through his blood. It is in Christ we have forgiveness of our sins. Worship should also bring a remembrance of the cost of redemption. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see in verse 6 through 11, we see that Jesus humbled himself, he came down and to be a bondservant in the likeness of men. He came and lived in the flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And we look at this time that we should come together, as we just did, is to remember what it cost. What it cost for our redemption. It is our sins. Our sins caused Christ to have to come and do this. Our sins that separated us from God. That is the cost of redemption, that Jesus came and died for our sins. And that is what had a cost. And as we remember this in worship, as we try to come before him with the right spirit and according to truth, we must remember the great sacrifice that was made for each and every one of us. If we want to see Christ in the church, we must be seeing Christ in the teaching, seeing Christ in the worship. And finally, we must see Christ in the work. Jesus was the great example to follow for the church. Jesus was compassionate both for the physical needs, but more importantly, he was compassionate for people's spiritual needs. And the best example of this is the feeding of the 5,000. Each gospel account has a record of this event, and it's one of a few. And when we look at this, we get to see a whole side of it because of it is recorded. And it gives us a better understanding of how Jesus was compassionate for people physically and compassionate for them spiritually. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "When he was ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." You know, he looked upon these people, and maybe he saw some that were physically sick, or maybe crippled or something like that. Whatever, he saw that they had a need physically, and he was able to help them. He had compassion for them. Then we see in Mark chapter 6, 33 through 34, "And Jesus came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." You see, he saw their spiritual need. He had compassion for them. He saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And in fact, the religious leaders at that time, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all these ones were supposed to be leading people to God. Jesus saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them, to lead them to God, to lead them to himself. When we look at this, Jesus had compassion for them spiritually. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 5, Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food, buy bread that these may eat?" You see, he knew that they were that these people needed to eat. He had compassion for them physically and saw that how can we help them? How can we help them? When we look at each of these accounts, we see Jesus had compassion for them physically. He had compassion for them spiritually. In order to be the church, to see Christ in the church needs to be compassionate towards others. Compassionate for those who have physical needs. Compassionate for those who have spiritual needs. And we look at this, it makes no sense to feed those that are hungry and not feed them spiritually. It makes no sense to give to the poor if we are not going to give them a chance and give them the word of God and give them food and feed them. I'm sorry, it makes no sense to feed those that are hungry and not feed them spiritually. And it makes no sense to visit the physically sick and not talk about their sin sick. As we look at these, yes, there's times that we're going to feed someone physically and not maybe have too much conversation with them. But ultimately, we want to go out and have compassion for the people physically. But as well, we need to have compassion for them spiritually. We want to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to present Christ provided both. Christ provided both. Both compassion for their people's physical needs and compassion for their spiritual needs. And when we look at Jesus, Jesus came to do God's will, and regardless of what it cost him. Jesus invites us to follow him in the same self-denying journey of commitment to do the Father's will. In John chapter 4, we saw he was talking to the Samaritan woman. In the break there, the disciples went to town to get food. And when they came back and Jesus they presented them with food, and Jesus said, "I have food that you do not know about." And they begin to question and begin to ask, "Well, where did he get this food?" And he said, "My food is to do the will of God. My food is to do the will of God." You see, Jesus' life source was to do the will of God. This was why he had to be about his Father's business. This is why that he was obedient to the point of death. This is why he led a perfect life without sin, because he was here to do the will of God. In fact, in John 6 and verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You see, we need to follow after the will of God. If Christ is going to be seen in the church, then the church must have a focus of Jesus to do the will of God. You see, that focus we need to have as the church. For the Son of, in Luke 19 and 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You see, we need to have that same focus as Jesus had. In Luke 9 and verse 23, it says, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." If Christ is going to be seen in the church, then Christ will be seen in the work of the church. As we conclude this morning, it should be our goal. It should be our goal collectively for Christ to be seen in the church. If we want to be the church that Christ established, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, we must see Christ in the teaching. Christ must be the focal point. And we know that the scriptures testify about him. We also must see Christ in the worship. He is the focal point in the eternal plan of God. He should be the focal point in our worship. And we must be seeing Christ in the work by our love and compassion for those that have physical needs and those, most importantly, those who have spiritual needs. If Christ is going to be seen in the church must be obedient to him. And that starts with each individual here. Each individual must be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must ask ourselves, have we been obedient to Christ in our life? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we believe that, and are we willing to confess that? Do we see that our sins separate us from God and therefore we are going to repent of them and turn to God? Will we be like Christ in baptism as we have our sins washed away, just like Jesus died and then was rose again? You see, we need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel. We would encourage you to do so. We have the scriptures that teach us how to be obedient to God and how we can be in that right relationship with God. But if you haven't done that, you're not in that right relationship. And we encourage you to get your life right with God. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with sin. You need to repent of a sin. Or maybe you need to just turn back to God. If we can help you get your life right with God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.